Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Romans 10. Romans 10. And I won't read 1 to 17. You can read that for yourself. But I shall read from verse 13 to 17. Romans 10, 13 to 17. Shall we read that together? Romans 10, verse 13, beginning. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord standeth forever. Let us pray. Eternal gracious Father, we pray for your blessings upon us, that we, as we hear your word, will be gripped by the preaching of Christ, that we may know what it is that he desires to tell us. Help us all to be attentive to his voice. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, to increase in the knowledge of God, you must search it. You must absorb it. You must obey it. And that requires you to believe in it, that it is sufficient to deal with every area of your life, that it is authoritative, no matter how counterintuitive to human understanding it is. Now this evening, I want to talk about the way in which God's people grow corporately. You know, so far what I've been talking about is searching, meditating, reading. Now these are all necessary disciplines, but these are disciplines which are done by the individual, okay? But how does a church, how does the body of God's people increase in the knowledge of God? It is when they gather together to have an audience with their God, to hear what he says to them as a people. You know, very often in the modern church, and in one sense it's not wrong, but a lot of emphasis is placed on personal Bible disciplines. You read the word, you do your quiet time, you do your devotion, you memorize, you meditate. But if you actually look throughout Scripture, the Bible makes it very plain that while God did speak, right, while God did speak to individuals, the means that he used to speak to his people was more by preaching, by the prophets. You know, people generally did not hear and do not hear God's voice individually. You do know that, right? Of course, in our quiet time, in our reading, we hear God speaking to us through the word. But the customary way, the ordinary way, was always corporate. Okay? Moses addressed the nation of Israel. David addressed the nation of Israel. Ezra addressed the nation of Israel. The apostles addressed the church. Now, Acts tell us that the people gathered together over the doctrine and the teachings of the apostles. Now, prophets and preachers were called to do this work. Now, this topic, this evening, is entitled, Hear the Living Word. So how a minister and a congregation understands preaching is vital. Why? It's vital because it affects the delivery and the acceptance of the message. Unless we have this profound respect for preaching, then preaching might as well be in vain. I don't need to be up here. I can just write something. You guys can just read it. You don't need a pastor. You just open a commentary and find out for yourself what the Word of God says. But the thing is, preaching has been instituted. And unless we have this profound respect, right, we will always treat preaching loosely or indifferently. The passage that we have just read speaks of the importance of preaching and listening. But in one sense, it goes hand in hand with our own searching of the Scriptures, our own absorbing of the Scriptures. I just heard something pretty sad this morning. You know, oftentimes nowadays there is an aversion to preaching. And very often, people, when they come to church, say, I get nothing from the preaching. The preacher, when he preaches, it doesn't affect my daily life, right? The topics are, you know, out of sync with what I need to hear. You know, a person told me this morning something very interesting. If we're not watering our plants from Monday to Saturday, if we're not watering them, and we expect on Sunday to water the hardened ground and for it to have an effect, we've got something wrong here. Every day we water our plants. If you water it on Sunday, the ground is hardened. And that is why people who come to church not having communed with God throughout the entire week want a dose of medicine, and they don't get it, and they become upset. The preacher is not doing his job. Right? Oh, there's something wrong with my water system. I need to improve it. Spend $5,000 changing my water system so that my plants get one dose a week of water and I expect it to survive. So preaching goes hand in hand with our reading, with our absorbing, with our obeying. Right? But the topic today is on hearing, and that is important. Now, as you know, in the book of Romans, from chapters 9 to 11, Paul is concerned about how his Jewish brothers will be saved and why they don't believe. And what we see, if you were to read those chapters, is they don't believe because they have not submitted themselves to the gospel. It's not that they don't understand. They just haven't submitted themselves. They have not chosen to accept the truth of it. And in the midst of this discussion, right, the Apostle Paul comes to one of the most profound teachings, right, found in the New Testament or in the Bible about the preaching ministry. And this teaching is found in verses 14 and 15, which reads, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now in this passage, we see two truths, two very important truths. And there will be our 2 points. They're published for you. And firstly, we see the importance of preaching. And secondly, we see that Christ is the preacher. So firstly, the importance of preaching. Now, you will notice straight away that preaching, as it is described in this passage, is something that is authorized by God, right? It is something official, okay? It says, how shall they preach except they be sent, right? So we're told that the preacher is someone who is sent and commissioned by the church. It has been conferred upon him, this compulsion to preach. Elijah, he did not suddenly one day say, I want to go preach. No, Elijah was sent. Samuel was also sent. Paul and Barnabas, they were also sent by the church. So no one ought to take upon themselves the work of preaching unless they are sent by the church. Now, while yes, every Christian ought to be a witness, every one of us should preach the gospel, but not every Christian is a preacher. in that sense, called to minister the Word of God in an official way. While we all must be ministers of the gospel to others, preaching is to proclaim in an authorized and official way God's word, which the Lord has committed to the preacher. So in that one sense, I'm not trying to elevate myself or Pastor Ed, but in that one sense, the Bible does specially regard the role of the preacher. So the preacher is one who is sent. Preaching is its function. It is authorized by God through the church. And furthermore, what is preached is the gospel, the word of God. Now in English, when we see the word preacher, or when we see the word preach, the full meaning of it is not so much in the English word. You know, sometimes you hear people say, don't preach to me. You've heard that, right? Right? And we think oftentimes of preaching as telling others what he should do. But, now that's in the English sense of the word, but in the Greek language, preach, right, or preacher, or preaching, these words convey a deeper meaning. It simply means to proclaim a message which is not your own, right, to proclaim a message which is given to you. And that's how Paul really describes it. You know what he said of himself? Paul said in Ephesians 6:2 that he is an ambassador of Christ. You know, an ambassador, he doesn't do his own will, he doesn't preach his own message, but he brings the message of his government, of his king. So what Paul teaches is what Christ told him to teach. You remember I quoted a verse earlier on in the last message on the Great Commission. The disciples were required to give and pass on what Christ had commanded them, and only what Christ had commanded them. So preaching is not me telling you what my opinion is. That's not preaching. But preaching is proclamation, telling you what God's word says. And if you were to study the history of preaching in the Bible, starting with the apostles and working backwards to Christ and then to the prophets, you would find that the message of the Bible is consistent, that what people are supposed to preach is not of their own imagination, but it is what has been passed down. Now the apostles preach what God wanted them to. We've seen this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Right? So the apostles taught what God wanted them to. How about Jesus, when he preached? Right? He said that his words were not his, but his words were God's. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And this was the same also in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 18:20 talks about what the prophet must do, that he could only speak what God commanded him to. It says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. You see how serious it is? When one preaches, one cannot preach what he wants to preach, but only what God wants him to preach, because the penalty of preaching what he wants to preach is severe. And those who would follow after them, the prophets, the apostles, Christ, ought to preach only God's word. So what I ought to preach, what every lawful preacher preaches, ought only to be the word of God, right? And you could say it was taught by a whole line, stretching all the way to Genesis 3:15, where God himself preached the gospel message. Now, Paul had always exhorted the people to listen and to obey what he preached, because it was the word of God. So in that one sense, do you expect your preacher to say to you, you have to do what I say if what I say is what the Bible says. Now, that's correct. But if I tell you to do what I say and what I say is not in the Bible, feel free to disobey, right? What is in the Bible, that we obey. Now, he does so, the preacher does so, because he has received it and he has been sent to preach it. What does Paul say? In 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now, of course, preaching involves many things. Okay, in the preparation to preach the gospel, the preacher has to read a lot. You ask Pastor Ed, you ask myself, you ask even the elders and deacons who have to prepare to preach. They have to read a lot, right? They have to perhaps sometimes read literature, science, history. They can bring that in. But as we bring those things in, they must still be subservient to the proclamation of the gospel. These things are only, they only serve as illustrations. So when people stand behind the pulpit, their primary duty is not to argue a case, but rather it is to present what the Bible says. I don't have to prove what the Bible says. In all of these things, I have just simply relied on the truth of the Bible and let it convict you. So simply to declare what God's word says and what God commands is the duty of a preacher. So if that's the case, what does it then say about the manner in which we proclaim the message? Now, if it is the word of God, and if it is the message of God, then there should be no indifference on my part. You know, some of you have come up to me and say, "Boy, you know, sometimes you sound quite strong in the things that you preach. It's like fire and brimstone," right? In that one sense, what choice do I have if this is what the Word of God says? I have to preach it with vigor. This is what God says. Now, the Puritans used to call the pulpit the throne of God. You just imagine that, the throne of God's Word, right? Because they recognized that this was where God rules his people with his word. So how can any preacher, how can any minister who stands behind the pulpit not pour his entire self into the word of God that has been entrusted to him? And in that same sense, how can any of us who listen to the word of God not pour our entire heart into listening to it? And I know we've had a full dinner. I won't hold it against you if you're going to be like Eutychus and fall asleep, right? But there has to be that great desire to listen, to hear, to desire to know what God is telling them. So unless ministers are convinced that they wield in their hands the words of everlasting life, they will never bear it with the kind of weight that it deserves. And unless people are convinced that what they are hearing is what is taught by Christ and by God from the beginning of time, then you will never accept it. So if ministers are not convinced, then people won't be convinced. And if people are not convinced, their lives won't be changed. You know, when you come to church on Sunday to listen to the Word, it's not just a nice message, not a pick-me-up. But it is your God having an audience with you, telling you what his will is for your life. And if people are not found where there is preaching, they cannot ordinarily increase in the knowledge of God. What do we hear? What do we read? How can they believe except they hear? And how can they hear except there's someone to preach it to them? So what I'm doing here, I hope you understand, is I'm not trying to elevate myself or any preacher, not my preaching, definitely. Now, if it is not according to the word, it is worth nothing. But I am trying to elevate in your mind the function of preaching, to give it the prominence that the Bible gives it. Now, Calvin was careful to make this necessary distinction between preacher and the Word of God. He says, the preacher is not God, but an envoy sent by God. In himself, he is nothing. All his authority and all the justification for his preaching lies in his ambassadorship. That is to say, in the two facts that God has called him to preach, and that he preaches only what God in Holy Scripture commands him to preach. When, however, these two conditions are fulfilled, the preacher cannot retreat from the claim that the gospel which he preaches is the word of God, and as such demands the complete obedience of himself and his congregation. So in that one sense, what am I saying? If what the preacher preaches is accurate to the word of God, I have to obey it. You have to obey it. You're not obeying me. You're obeying the word of God. So it's not just talk. It's not just a pick-me-up. It's not just an activity that can be lawfully replaced by Bible study. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I won't go to church today. I'll replace it with my own personal worship. But Sunday, or actually the Lord's Day, is when the Lord has commanded that his people gather in his house to listen to his word from the throne of his word. There's really no such thing as private worship on the Lord's Day replacing public worship. And so if you go on holiday, plan church into it. Be with God's people. Hear the word. That is commanded. Unless, of course, you have to go to like Iran or Saudi Arabia or whatever. But most places have churches today. Now, if God commands the weekly Christian Sabbath, and he has instituted preaching to be the pinnacle of the meeting of God's people with him, then do we have liberty to treat it lightly? So in preaching, we are confronted with that which we can only respond with a yes or no. You can't come to a sermon and say, "Yeah, okay, that was fine. I'll go on with my life." It is so vital that it demands some sort of response. So what the preacher has been entrusted to preach, what he must preach, and what the people listen to are the very teachings of Christ himself. What preachers preach today must be what Christ, Peter, James, John, Paul, Stephen, Polycarp, Chrysostom, Wycliffe, Lombard, Huss, Calvin, Spurgeon, Luther, and others have preached. This is what they preach, and this is what all of us must preach. And how we listen, how we preach, shows our understanding of this. You know, a king, whenever he gives a proclamation, it is given to someone who reads it out. You know, you think of those medieval shows, be they parodies or whatever. You have this person who'll come riding in a horse with a banner of the king, then he'll open something, he'll read it, and everyone is required to listen to it. Do you know that preaching in the church is exactly like that? That is what it is. You are hearing the words of your king. So to grow in the knowledge of God, we must be convinced of the importance of the pulpit. But secondly, we must also see why it is so important. You know, the person who does the preaching is not the preacher. The person who does the preaching, if it is accurate to what the Bible says, who is it? It is Christ himself. Now, while the content of the preaching is Christ, now Paul here, right, in Romans 10, and listen carefully, he is teaching that Christ is not only proclaimed in the preaching, but that Christ is the one who is doing the preaching when the preacher preaches. Of course, if you're using our exalted and old grand version of the King James Bible, this doesn't exactly come across very clearly, right? Doesn't come across very strongly. But it comes across more originally in this manner. Now, in the Greek, it has to do with the word hear, okay? Now, here, okay. Well, here, as a verb in the Greek, takes an indirect object, but it is actually translated as a direct object. So let me just turn you back to Romans 10 and take a look at verse 14. In our Bible, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Because in Greek, the word here takes an indirect object. So you have here, believe in him of whom they have not heard. But more accurately, even though it takes an indirect object, it is translated as a direct object. So in one sense, this is how it should read. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And of course, this is conveyed in the NASB and in the ESV. Right? So who is the one that they hear? Christ. Right? Paul is making the bold assertion under inspiration that in preaching, not only is the voice of the preacher heard, but the very voice of the Lord Jesus is heard as well. So imagine if we are actually hearing the voice of Christ, our response, our attendance, our listening to the message will be very different. Now, you know, Paul is not the only one who said this. Who else said this? Even Christ himself. In John 5:25, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, Jesus was only talking about that time alone. He was talking about any other time that the Son of God is preached, and when he is preached, whose voice do they hear? Christ's. All right? In Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You know, we don't audibly hear Christ, do we? Where do we hear Christ? Through the preaching of the word. And who is the voice of the preaching of the word? It is Christ. So when we are confronted with the gospel, with the preaching of God's word, Christ is the one who is issuing the call to repentance. Christ is the one who is preaching. Christ is the one who is talking to you. Of course, how do you know that Christ is the one who is preaching? How do you know if what the preacher says is accurate? You go back to the first message, right? You search the word. Now, when Noah, the preacher of righteousness, he preached 120 years when the ark was being built. Who was the one who was doing the preaching? It says in 1 Peter 3:18 to 20, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And it goes on to say, "And by the Spirit also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Okay, this is admittedly a complicated verse, but what it is telling us, that Christ was raised by the Spirit after he was dead, and it was the same Spirit that during the days of Noah was preaching to those wicked people. Now, who was doing the preaching in the days of Noah? Noah himself. But when he preached, who was the voice that was actually doing the preaching? The Spirit of Christ. All right? Christ went to preach to them through Noah. So when Noah preached, it was Christ himself. And if this is the case, if this is the case, if what I preach, if what any preacher preaches is accurate to the Word of God, then it becomes very evident to us that we should do away with all ordinariness in preaching. I can't come to the Word of God and not treat it reverently, passionately. And at the same time, if you are listening to the voice of Christ, you must listen with attentiveness. So how can the hearer be anything other than gripped by the truth of God's Word? Of course, it seems to me that no one else was more gripped than John Calvin. And he said, and of course he was saying this to ministers, he said, "Let us never come to the pulpit unless we make a solemn protestation before God and say, 'Here am I, as it were, before God, yea, I am his mouth, and therefore I must reform myself. Whatever jot of man that is left in me, I must lay aside that I may protest in truth, that whatsoever I speak is from God, and that I have drawn it from him. Among the many excellent gifts has adorned the human race, it is a singular privilege that he has consecrated to himself preachers from mouths and tongues of men, in order that his voice may resound in them, in order that his voice may resound in them.'" You know how old John Calvin was when he wrote this? 25, right? Young man. Of course, today, the 25 is the new 18, right? In those days, I'm sure the 25 was, you know, mature. I'm not trying to promote or exalt the role of ministers. John Calvin certainly wasn't. He said that he was also required to obey the word. It is a scary responsibility to be a preacher of God's word. But preaching is proclamation. And as the word is proclaimed, especially in this conference, and if it is accurate, we're not listening to the voice of Mark Chen, but it is God himself who commands in love that we increase in the knowledge of God. And this is really the force proclaimed in this message. It is the only thing that can reform our lives corporately as a congregation. You know what is interesting? Although God saves individuals, what is the language of Scripture? He wants a people for himself. Right? Jesus is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. We often, as Christians, need to stop thinking of ourselves as individuals, but corporately as the people of God. And where is it that we hear the will of God? It is from the pulpit, from his word. So if God commands the weekly Christian Sabbath and has instituted preaching to be the pinnacle of that meeting, then do we have the liberty to treat it lightly? Questions. Do you find it hard to pay attention during the sermon? Do you think that it is as much your responsibility to be attentive as it is the preacher's to keep attention? How can you work at it? Right? This preacher gets boring. Find a new one. Right? So if Christ is the voice you hear, and the Lord's Day is the gathering of God's people to a weekly audience with him, how should this affect our attendance of the Lord's Day worship service? Parents, kids program lesson for today. Noah labored for 120 years on the ark and also preached to a people God knew would never repent. Sometimes God requires us to do a work that is impossible, but we must be diligent at doing it. They're learning right now Esther. God requires us to do things that often will cost us many things: our reputation, our comforts, and sometimes our lives. Esther was willing to surrender her life in obedience to God. How dear do we count our lives? Obedience requires surrender. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that we may be convicted as to what preaching is, both preacher and listener, that we may never, ever treat it lightly. We pray for the discussions, that they will be fruitful. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.